Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, tonight. We'll be in verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be in verse number 5. A few weeks ago, well, it's been quite some time ago now, on a Sunday night, we began in 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at these portraits that the Bible gives to us. I've entitled them Pilgrimage Portraits, and they're pictures going through in Paul's writings here, that Paul's given to Timothy to illustrate to us what it looks like to be a Christian in the modern world. Now, every Christian is going to give an account for how he or she has lived on this earth. We're all going to stand one day. We're all going to give an account before the Lord. And in the midst of some of the struggles, in the midst of some of the difficulties, we've got these representations that they kind of serve as guideposts, if you will. They just give us some earmarks. They give us some things to look at to show us what the Christian life is going to be like. And I don't know, maybe the screen will catch up with us there in a moment. But we've gone through a couple of them, starting in verse number 1. The first one that we saw is the picture of the steward. The second one is the picture of the soldier. And then now tonight is the third one, found in verse number 5. And that's the picture of a success. And so the Bible gives to us, again, yet another description, another reminder. What does it look like as I'm walking through my Christian journey? What does it look like to be a Christian? And we'll see that tonight in verse number 5. If you're able to stand, I would invite you to do that just out of respect for the Scripture. We're going to read just that one verse tonight, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. The Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I ask that you'll help us to just for a few moments to be able to focus our hearts and minds on what you have for us. Take this one verse, and I pray that you would use it and apply it, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. There's many places where the Apostle Paul uses different terminology to describe the Christian life. We're familiar with several of them. In fact, many of them are found in this one particular chapter, but Paul will use references to talk about a farmer, or what we see in verse number 6 here in a moment is someone who is a husbandman. He uses pictures to describe a race many times. In verse number 4, he talks about that soldier. But here in verse number 5, it would be almost as a picture of an athlete that he is using to illustrate spiritual living. He can be likened to a runner who endeavors to win a race. And Paul said, if he's going to win a crown, then he's going to have to run according to the rules. If he's going to be successful, there's some things that got to be in his Christian life. If he's going to win the race, there's some things that have got to be a part of him understanding what the rules of that sport are. When I was in college, part of my degree emphasis was to take an entire course on track and field. Now, I wasn't gifted. I am not gifted in the track and field, but it was more than just the book learning. In order to pass the class, you had to successfully perform at least 7 of what they would call the major track and field events. There are about 40 major track and field events. There are several different sets and styles of the relay. There's the long jump, there's the triple jump, there's the pole vault, there's the discus and the shot put, and the list goes on. And in some of those, I could do okay, because anybody can walk up to a line and jump in the sand, and you know, hey, that was the long jump. I only got about a foot, but at least I jumped. But others of them, I wasn't real good at. And the one that really tripped me up the most was the hurdles. No pun intended, really. But I struggled with the hurdles. I never could get the... I don't know if you've ever tried it. I don't know if you ever run track and field. It is hard to train your mind when you are running up to something not to slow down. In fact, in hurdling, you actually get a faster stride when you get close to the hurdle in order to be successful. And so you've got to pick up your stride, and then you've got to decide which is going to be your lead leg, and that leg has to be far enough distance from the hurdle that it is stretched outward. Meanwhile, the trail leg, the second leg, has to bend at a parallel angle in order to go across the hurdle so that you can stay in that stride and keep going. I'm telling you, I fell, I scratched my knees and skinned them up, and you've got to learn how to step here and land on this foot, and you've got to lean the right way, and you've got to bring your leg up. It would be painful for me to try to do that now. But nonetheless, I could never master the hurdles. I couldn't keep pace with the other runners. I couldn't successfully run and not slow down and jump. Now, I could run to the hurdle and stop and jump over it. But you don't win very many races that way. And I want to tell you, you probably have already figured this out, I never did master the hurdles. And because I never mastered them, guess what? Never won a single race in the hurdles. In fact, I don't think I even passed that part of it. It's a good thing we only had to do 7 of them, and I did find a way to finish 7 of them. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, in the spiritual realm, if we are going to be successful in running the race, the Bible tells us there's some things that have to be in your Christian life. I don't have time to go through what would be the basics outside of this verse, but they would be things like, first of all, you must be born again. I mean, if you're going to be successful in the Christian life, then it starts with being a Christian. And then the Bible talks about the fact that you ought to be wholly dedicated to the Lord, that there ought to be a place in your life when you come to surrender body, soul, and spirit where you say, I just want to serve you, Lord. The Apostle Paul said it this way, what must I do? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, I just want to serve you. If I'm going to be successful in my Christian life, those are some things that are the least of which that are on the list of me having in my Christian life. And then, if I hope to win a crown, well, then I need to be a dedicated Christian. If I hope that I'm going to win some crowns, well, I've got to win them according to the Bible. I can't win them my way. I know there's a lot of philosophy today that, well, doesn't really matter how you worship God or how you serve God. You just kind of do it on your terms and it'll all be just fine. No, that's not what the Bible says. I've got to follow the Word of God and I must be in line with what the Scripture says. And so here's Paul who's taking his modern day vernacular and he's applying it to the Christian life, and he's saying to Timothy, you know what? When you live out every day your Christian life, this is what it looks like. Now, for them, the Greeks and the Romans, they were enthusiastic about sporting events. Things like the Spartan and the Isthmian and the Olympic Games, those were all very important athletic events to them. I mean, those were a big deal. I think that the year 2020 is supposed to be an Olympic year, isn't it? And I think a lot of that's probably been canceled. I know there's all kinds of things in the works about can we even have sporting events? And you know, we're watching how that's changing. If you follow major sporting events, first of all, we probably need to pray for you. But it's interesting that they're creating these mock arenas and they're putting in these little digital fans and the people are playing sports. Have you seen that? Did you see this week where somebody in baseball hit a home run, and they hit a stuffed bear and knocked it over. Did you see that? It's a true story. I mean, they had cardboard people in the stands, and they had some of these giant stuffed bears that you'd win at a fair, and somebody hit a home run, hit the bear square in the face. I mean, it had great captions. Instead of getting hit in the face, he should have caught it with his bare hands. Just saying. But all of that is changing. The arena of what we do. By the way, that's not original with me, but I thought I'd try it. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, bodily exercise does profit. It profiteth little. All right, so if you're not a fan of exercise, you can use that verse. Well, it only profits a little bit, so why exercise anyways? But it is good. And he is saying to Timothy, look, there are some things in your Christian life that are going to look like the everyday life that's a part of the spiritual battles that you live with. And so, in verse 5 of chapter 2, he now admonishes him, look, you need to obey the rules of the Christian life. Now, let me give you a couple things that are found in this verse, and they're all three found right here. I want you to notice, first of all, letter A, the contest, and notice the first few words of verse number 5. If a man also strive for masteries. All right, here's the deal. Picture the grandstand. Picture the arena. That's what we're looking at. And the public games are in mind. I mean, you're looking at a stands full of people and a game that is taking place on the field below. And the contestants are there. And they are competing with all of their might to try to figure out who's going to be the winner. That's the description. That's the setting. The phrase, strive for masteries, comes from the Greek words that give to us the English word that we would derive athlete. So we've got these athletes who are on the field. Maybe Paul's thinking about something like in their day that maybe would be popular, like boxing. Maybe he's thinking about a wrestling where you're in an arena and there's two individuals, and gathered around the arena are the spectators. And we're going to find out just who is going to rise to the surface as the victor. And so the contest is about to ensue and their reputation is on the line. I mean, this is the crowning event. If there ever was an event that you would want to tune in and watch, this is the event. And he is putting emphasis on this one contest that would be taking place. But I want you to notice a little word that Paul uses. And if. Now that word if carries a lot of emphasis because he is describing the rules of engagement that are coming up. When this man, it doesn't necessarily mean if a person wants to participate. No, it's not that if. But the if has to do with if he's going to win a crown, he's got to follow the rules. He's got to strive lawfully. And so the masteries listed in this verse carry the idea of the contest. Now look, from a spiritual standpoint, you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that if you are saved, you are in the race of life. Life is sometimes compared to, and while we realize that life is not a competition, it's not about who's going to come out on top in the competition of life, there is an element in the Christian life of fighting against the world, fighting against the opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil, and you and I have the responsibility to be overcomers of this world. And if we're going to do that, there's some things that must be a part of my Christian life. So first of all, letter A is the contest, letter B is the crown. Notice the next phrase, yet is he not crowned. All right, in Paul's day, the goal of the athlete would be to win a crown. That would be maybe a circle of olive leaves that they have kind of put together. Maybe it would be a wreath of branches. And the idea is of being publicly crowned as a token of honor. And so, just like we would in our Olympic Games, they would have a crowning session where they would have the gold and the silver and the bronze, and they would each be crowned, or a medallion or a medal would be hung around their neck. That's the idea of what Paul is depicting here. And there are many reasons why they would do that in this culture. Sometimes they would put a wreath around the neck of an individual who's just been married. Now, it used to be that we threw rice, and then some bird got choked on a grain of rice, and you couldn't throw rice anymore. And then it used to be that I've seen the little flashlights, you've seen that. I don't really know what that does. I mean, you shine the light on them, yay, you're married. Now it's bubbles. Bubbles are the thing. Man, you blow bubbles at people. I've always wanted, instead of blowing the bubbles, I don't want to just throw the bubble container. I don't know if you're supposed to do that, but, that's the idea. There's this crowning event. Sometimes they would use the wreath for a military achievement. We do that still today in our country, called a Medal of Honor. Sometimes they would do it for public service, or sometimes it would be like in this setting, the victor in the games. They would be called forward, and they would be crowned as the victor. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that word crown used in verse number 5 is the same word used for the crown of thorns that the soldiers pressed upon the Savior's brow. It was put upon His head, only not to be in a sign of achievement, but to be a sign of shame. Here's the irony. For you and I, we understand that while the crown brought shame, it was also an achievement for mankind as the Son of God purchased our redemption. And it's that crowning moment. And so for us as believers, Paul was saying, now look, if you expect that you're going to gain a crown when your days on earth are done, well, there's some things that ought to be a part of your Christian life. Paul is encouraging Timothy that he would understand that in the race or the contest of life, he's going to answer. Do you understand that for Timothy, it was not whether, well, Timothy, you can back out if you want to. No, Timothy's already in the ring. You can't quit. You can't throw in the towel. You can't back up. Timothy, you're either going to put up a fight or you're going to be covered or crowned with shame. Ladies and gentlemen, get that. That is so true of some believers today. There are some Christians who at times, they feel like, why should I keep going? I just don't want to live anymore. Preacher, I just don't want to fight anymore. I just don't want to keep going for the cause of Christ. And they seem to believe that if they would just pull out of the fight, that it would be a whole lot easier. My friend, I want to say to you that if you're saved, it's not that you get out of the ring. It's not that you throw in the towel and you quit. It's not that you just don't have to compete anymore. No, we fail to recognize you're already in the ring because you belong to Christ, and the only outcome is either fight for the Lord or be covered in shame. Those are the only two outcomes. There is no middle road. There is no, well, I just stayed in the ring and I just made it. No, it's either be a victor or face the shame. Remember, I said a moment ago, and I've said in each of the messages, there's coming a day when all of us we'll give an account of ourselves before the Lord. Many years ago, Barcelona was ahead of Liverpool in a soccer semifinals, 3-0. The headlines read something like this: the league is won. The finals are in Madrid. The game is over. But it would become a historic failure because on the horizon was the biggest embarrassment of all time that was about to take place. For what happened in that game is the players just stopped playing. And it ended up in a defeat of 4-3. It was, according to history, the darkest page of history for Barcelona in the sport. And I like what one of the writers said. The players were to blame, but our whole country got the shame. You know, if you let that soak in a remarkably similar way, that's the Christian life. Because do you know that when a believer quits on the battlefield, they receive the blame? But the whole testimony of Christ carries the shame. And it could be, in many ways, the darkest page of history, maybe in your Christian life or in a ministry. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that we are striving for a crown while we are living here on this earth. The Bible speaks about, and I won't take the time to necessarily spend a lot of time here, but the Bible speaks about 4-5 crowns that are awarded to believers when you stand before the Lord one day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain, and everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." The Bible speaks about this incorruptible crown. You say, preacher, what's the incorruptible crown? Well, many believe that this is a crown given to those who have given their life for the call of the Lord. They have decided that they will willingly make whatever sacrifices are needed in order for them to just serve God. Sometimes we've likened it to the call of a missionary who has given up what they would maybe be the American dream, or even if it's a missionary from another country, they would give up their citizenship, or they would give up perhaps the opportunity. Maybe they could make more money. They could have an easier life. They could have a better life. But they've decided that they would give that up to serve the Lord and to make whatever sacrifices necessary in order to further the calling of what God has called them to do. That's an incorruptible crown. It's amazing to me, some people run from the will of God. Some people keep their children from the will of God. You'll never get an incorruptible crown. But there are others who say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Bible speaks about a crown who one day they will receive that crown for serving God. Others, it will be a day of shame. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible speaks about another crown. For what is our hope or joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are you not even now in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? This is often referred to as the soul winner's crown. And God will reward those who tell others about Jesus Christ. There is a crown for those who are simply sensitive to telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. May not be convenient all the time. Sometimes you want to say, well, preacher, I'm not a soul winner. You just have to understand that's not my calling. I'm not an outgoing person. You just have to understand that that's not really my thing. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, it ought be your thing to tell people about the Savior. That's what Christians do. We're to tell others about Christ. And if we don't compete, one day it brings shame. In James chapter 1, we read about the crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. A lot of times we call this the martyr's crown. You know, there's some people that God allows them to undergo hardship and great difficulty, sometimes even to death on the behalf of the Lord. And the Bible speaks about the fact that they'll be rewarded for that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's given to those who have lived their life, as we would understand it, a pure life on this earth. Now we understand that nobody is perfect. Nobody, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, has reached some sort of sinless perfection. Nobody. But there are some folks who are saved that live a wicked life. I mean, if you were to ask them, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? They'd say, sure. But they don't live a clean life. They don't live a set-apart life. They don't live a godly life. That will bring shame one day when you stand before the Lord. And then lastly, in 1 Peter, the Bible speaks about a crown of glory, and many would understand this to be a crown that is given for the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us are going to give an account. Every one of us. And it's not a matter of whether you want to compete. It's not really a matter of, well, that's not really my thing. No, it's a matter of whether we'll receive a crown or whether we'll receive shame. So there's the contest and there's the crown. And then letter C, notice the criteria. Look at the last part of verse number 5. Except he strive lawfully. All right, so Paul adds, if this is going to happen, above all else, he's got to follow the rules. Above all else, athletes must go by the rules. Otherwise, in spite of all their efforts, it's in vain. I mean, if you don't follow the rules, it doesn't really matter. You'll be disqualified. We know all too well about that because of our influence of media. We know all too well about professional athletes being disqualified because of substance abuse or because of steroid abuse or whatever the case may be. And that's the emphasis that Paul's putting here. In the Greek games in his day, the judges were careful about enforcing the rules. I mean, you had to be a citizen of that country in order to participate in the sport. You couldn't just bring somebody in from another country and have them participate for you. No, there were rules and there were guidelines. And if you broke the rules, then you were disqualified. If you won a crown, if you won a competition, and they found out you broke the rules, well, then they took your crown. By the way, much of that is still in place. You know the name Jim Thorpe. Jim Thorpe was a great American athlete. Some people question the authenticity of some of the charges. I don't have any opinion on that. But Jim Thorpe lost his Olympic medals because he was found to have participated in a sport that violated the rules. So in the Christian life, we are to abide by the Word of God. What would that be? Well, that's the conduct that is mandated in the New Testament. That is Christ-like in its nature. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to give you a list of, boy, you got to have all these rules if you're going to win a crown. But suffice it to say, there is something about you and I living to be like Christ rather than living in the flesh. We may not see it now, but one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord. And either we will be crowned with the glory of the Lord, or we will be crowned with shame. Now here's Paul, who is writing at this time, from all respects, Paul's a loser. From all respects, the Apostle Paul is preaching on being victorious, preaching on living Christ-like, and it looks like he's lost. You say, how so? Well, there's nobody in the stands cheering him on. In fact, I think it was in 1 Timothy 4 or 5 where Paul said, there's nobody with me. There's nobody with me. Nobody's cheering Paul on saying, hey, Paul, boy, you're doing a great job in your Christian life. In fact, if you remember, most of Paul's friends had turned away from him. He's in prison. He's suffering as an evildoer. But wait. Paul is a winner. And can I remind you that sometimes the devil does the exact same job at trying to tarnish or discourage us. Along the way, you may feel like you're the only one running. You may feel like you're the only one in the race. And the devil says, it's not worth it. You're not going to win a crown anyways. Look, there's nobody cheering you on. But, oh, my friend, one day our reward will be with Jesus Christ. If a man strive lawfully. It's a reminder to Timothy. It's a reminder to all of us. The important thing is that I obey the Word of God. It's not really a matter of what other people say. It's not really a matter what somebody else's blog post is like. No, it doesn't really matter what our family's opinion is. It's for me to keep running and to stay in the race and to keep running and to stay in the race. And I'm not running to please people. I'm not running to get the applause from you. I'm not looking for applause from the crowd. And by the way, if you're waiting for applause, if you're waiting for a job title, if you're waiting for a position, if you're waiting for someone to pat you on the back, you're going to consistently be discouraged and frustrated. But if you want to be a success, just run for the Lord. Just serve Him. Just strive lawfully. It's a race to please Him, not to please me. Aren't you glad you don't have to please the preacher? I'm glad I don't have to please you. You don't have to please your spouse. You ought to try it sometimes, but nonetheless. We're in this to please the Master. And yet, we'll be crowned, and we do so by following the Word of God. The struggle is that while we're here on this earth, we want to be crowned now. Our world has built into us a system that says, you do all these things and you'll be promoted at work. You do all these things and you'll be recognized. But you know, that's not the Christian life. And you may never get recognition here on this earth, but you rest assured, for those that are faithful, there's a day coming. And the Lord keeps, just like we mentioned this morning, the Lord knows about those sins. The Lord knows about all the service. How well are you doing? How's your race? a steward, a soldier, and now verse number 5, a success. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, and Lord, we thank you for this simple and basic reminder. And Lord, I pray that you'd just encourage our hearts, Lord, as we want to serve you, as we want to stay in the race, as we want to be faithful. Lord, help us to keep our priorities and our focus where they ought to be. And Lord, there's so much that we could add to a list that what it looks like to strive lawfully. But I pray that just in our hearts, you'd remind us about the duty and the calling of the Christian life from the Word of God. Help us to be steadfast. Bless those who are weary. Those who have fallen by the wayside, Lord, raise them back up. May we set our sights on pleasing you. We'll be careful to praise you for it in Jesus' name. Would you